Particularly, I want to speak tonight about praying in the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints and for me. The subject of prayer, I'm sure you know, is one that is very wide in its scope and broad in its application. There's a lot that we could say about prayer. There's a lot that we do say about prayer in our prayer meetings and other gatherings. There are a number of facets and several angles from which to consider the matter of prayer. Now, we are members of the church militant. That's a term that's often used to describe the church on earth. We're still engaged in the toil and the struggle and the battle. And we speak of the church militant in distinction from the church triumphant. The church triumphant really refers to the church and that part of the church which is in heaven, where the warfare and the battle are over. In glory they rest from their labours, and their works do follow them. Now, Paul is instructing the Ephesian Christians here about becoming conquerors in the fight. They were, as we are, engaged in a war. All Christians in all ages are called to wrestle not merely against flesh and blood, but principalities and powers. They are called to stand against the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. God's people need to be reminded in these circumstances about where their true strength lies for fighting the battle. Verse 10 we've considered a number of times, and we'll read it again. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. There's the strength that we need. And in the following verses, the Apostle Paul outlines the need for spiritual armor for those who would be Christian soldiers. The various pieces of armor are described from verse 14 down to verse 17. But in connection with that armor, they also required the help and the power of their great commander, the one who is referred to in the Old Testament in the book of Joshua as the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. In our conflict with our spiritual enemy, God's people, and if we bring it down to the individual, God's child, the Christian soldier, needs help from above. And prayer is the God-appointed means by which we obtain that power and that strength. There is, as a famous book outlines, power through prayer. Now, we've pointed out already in this series that the use of the armor should be thought of only in connection with prayer unto God. There is a contemporary commentary, and despite the fact that it's contemporary, it's very good. Speaking of the armor, Mr. Peter Jeffrey wrote the following: strength and power come from putting on the whole armor and infusing it with the life that comes only from prayer communion with Almighty God. Prayer is communion with God. And there is nothing more important than that. Everything pales into insignificance compared with this. If we do not have communion and fellowship with God, then we have nothing and we are nothing. But if we do, then we are strong. But more than that, we are invincible. Put on the whole armor of God and pray. This, in fact, will not make the battle any easier, but it will mean the difference between defeat and victory. Matthew Henry mentions, in regard to verse 18, prayer must buckle on all the other parts of our Christian armour. If the church is to battle with evil, there is a real need for prayer unto the Lord for his help and his grace. If the Christian is to see victory in his or her individual conflict with the enemy, he or she must be engaged in constant prayer. Here's the secret of success in spiritual warfare. It was the psalmist who said in Psalm 18 and verse number 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved from mine enemies. Here's where we get help in conflict. Now, in dealing with this exhortation of Paul, we noted in verses 18 and 19 that there are a number of themes connected with prayer. We talked about these. We're not going to expound upon them tonight, but just mention them again. There's the when of prayer. We're to pray always, with all perseverance, which means keeping at it. There's the what of prayer. All prayer and supplication. That's all different kinds of prayer that you could fit in under that title. All prayer. Then he mentions the way of prayer. We're going to come to that tonight. And then there's the who of prayer. Who are we to pray for? For all saints. And Paul says, for me. So we're to pray for all the people of God. We should be praying for one another. And we should be praying for the servants of God who preach the word. But there's the way of prayer. How are we to pray? Paul says it in the Spirit. We are to pray in the Spirit. This has been referred to as the secret of true prayer, the real essence, the very life and spirit of prayer. As we put on the Christian armour, we go forth into battle with the world, the flesh and the devil. We must at all times and in all circumstances be praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. But what exactly does that mean? What does it mean to be praying in the Spirit? Well, I want to answer that question tonight, and I trust the Lord will help us as we do so. The first thing that we note here, and it's very clear, is that there is the duty of praying in the Spirit. It is a duty. Suffice to say this, that prayer is the actual duty of every believer. We shouldn't have to be told this. We shouldn't have to be reminded of this, but we are, over and over and over again. We actually are commanded to pray. You read your Bible, you're going to find loads of exhortations to prayer, where the Lord tells you to pray. You're also going to find, as well as exhortations to prayer, examples of prayer. Men and women who are set before us in the pages of Scripture, and we learn from their example the need to seek the face of God. And some of them you will know yourself were men and women of prayer. We think of Hannah, who poured out her soul unto the Lord. We think about the psalmist David, who constantly sought the face of the Lord in prayer. We think of Daniel, who was a man of prayer. Daily he prayed 3 times, even when they had him cast in the den of lions. We think about Noah. We think about Job. And they are mentioned even in the book of Ezekiel as prayer warriors. We think of the apostle Paul, a man of prayer. We think of Peter praying on the housetop. He was a man of prayer, found with the Lord, praying. Peter, James and John, seeking the Lord's face along with the Savior. There are many examples of prayer in the Bible. And as well as these exhortations and these examples, we also have what we might call the encouragements to prayer. And those are far too numerous to try to mention. The entire Bible, Old and New Testament, is full of material to enlighten you and me on the topic of prayer and its place in the life of God's people. We know that it's a duty. We're supposed to pray. The Westminster Confession of Faith actually states the biblical position concerning prayer. It says simply that prayer is by God required of all men. Now, our Lord spoke a parable in Luke chapter 18, and he didn't always give the reason why he spoke parables, but in this instance, he gave the reason. He spake a parable unto them to this end, or for this purpose, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then there was the parable of the unjust judge and the widow, who constantly came, as it were, tormenting him with her request. And in the same way, the Lord, who is not an unjust but a just judge, will avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them. Jesus told his disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane, watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. In 1 Thessalonians 5:17, Paul wrote to the Thessalonian church, pray without ceasing. He wrote to the Colossian church, Colossians 4 verse 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. These are all commands. Therefore, prayer is our duty. So we must think about this, the duty of praying in the Spirit. An old Puritan, Nathaniel Vincent, who has a very good commentary on the Shorter Catechism, defined prayer in this way. Prayer is, quote, a duty performed unto God by feeling and believing souls in which they ask for things according to his will in the name of Christ with thanksgiving for what has already been received. That's a really comprehensive definition, I think. Prayer is a duty performed unto God by feeling and believing souls in which they ask for things according to God's will in the name of Christ with thanksgiving for what has already been received. And notice that he emphasizes in the first part here that it is a duty to be performed unto God. And he means unto God only. This is what praying in the Spirit entails. Any other kind of praying, prayer to idols, to false gods, to other gods, to so-called saints, to Mary, is by definition not praying in the Spirit. It's an exercise of fleshly devotion and what Paul calls in the book of Colossians, will worship. There is no basis in Scripture whatsoever for praying to any but to God himself alone, directly through the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I know I'm preaching to the choir tonight. You know this, I trust. You believe this, I trust. But it is remarkable in history, and it's true even in the day in which we live, the people who were willing to offer their prayers to someone other than God. Centuries ago, there was a Cardinal Bonaventura. He went through the book of Psalms, and this is what he did. In every instance where it mentioned the Lord's name, he blotted the Lord's name out and substituted the word Lady. Can you imagine? What was he doing? He was teaching men to ask of the Virgin Mary the same things that the psalmist asked from God. What blasphemy is this? Now, I know that papists today don't do this literally, but they actually do it in practice. Every time someone says the rosary, and some of you who come from that background will be able to confirm this, for every Our Father there are more Hail Marys. Mary gets the preeminence, even over God Himself. It's remarkable. People pray to the saints. People have their little images sometimes in their car. I think the one that they carry in the car is St. Christopher. For some reason, he's got power over the roads. And there are people who will call upon various saints for various blessings. There are people who, when they're going to sell their home, will bury in the yard images of the Virgin Mary. I heard of one case where someone did this and they buried her upside down. I don't know what the reason for that was. This is blasphemy. Asking of someone other than God the things that we're supposed to seek the Lord for. Prayer to God alone is our Christian duty. This is what it means to be praying in the Spirit. But not only can we speak of the duty of praying in the Spirit, we can also refer to the difficulty of praying in the Spirit. It is a difficult thing to pray. Some will imagine that it's an easy thing. But is it not remarkable, as you read Ephesians chapter 6, that this teaching is given in the context of the battlefield, spiritually speaking? He's speaking here about warfare, about hand-to-hand combat, wrestling, and so on. He mentions here the armor, and the enemy, and the sword, and the need to stand in the evil day. They're all in the context here. So we have to remember that prayer is a battle. We go to war on our knees. That's what we do. We go to war on our knees. Peter Jeffries said, what the armor represents, imputed righteousness and the hope of salvation and so on, is great and glorious. But these things in and of themselves are not enough. We need strength and power to wear the armor. And that's found only in communion and fellowship with God, which in turn means prayer. We need the help of the Lord. And Paul is telling us here that we need the strength of God Himself to fight this battle, and not just the equipment that He provides. Praying in the Spirit. There's difficulty associated with this. And you'll know this in your Christian life. The very activity of prayer itself is opposed by the world, the flesh, and the devil. You think about your own flesh. Never mind the devil attacking you. Never mind the devil insinuating into your mind that you can't pray, or you shouldn't pray, or you're not fit to pray. Never mind the call that comes from the world clamoring for your attention. You just think about the battle that you have with your own flesh to pray. There's so many other things that we would rather do. There really are. So many things that we might imagine are more enjoyable than actually getting before God and closing our eyes, though there's no necessity to close your eyes. You can pray with your eyes open. The whole reason for closing your eyes in prayer is to shut out thoughts of other things. That's the idea. But I wouldn't recommend it when you're driving along in the car. In that instance, you have to watch and pray. And you can do that. But it's a battle all the time that you're going to have with your own flesh, even to get time and to make time and to take time to pray. There's a little chorus that we would sing with the children. Always take time to pray. Always take time to pray. Morning and night. And right through the day, always take time a prayer to pray. Always take time to pray. Always take time to pray. Jesus will drive your troubles away. Always take time to pray. And then when it says the Lord will drive your troubles away, don't just take that as literally true, because sometimes the troubles are still there, but by praying about it, the Lord's helping you. He's keeping you through the trouble. But it's a battle. It is. Now, how often have you heard the activity of having your devotions referred to as your quiet time? Anybody heard that? Your quiet time. Someone said if you're really praying in the Spirit, you may find that your prayer time is anything but quiet. Because it may be a season of extreme wrestling and striving and labor. And think about the terminology that the Apostle Paul, for example, uses. Let me show you two scriptures. One is found in Romans chapter 15, and the other in Colossians 4. Let's begin with Romans chapter 15 and verse 30. Paul writes here, "Now I beseech you, brethren," and it really has the idea behind it of a kind of a begging. He's really begging them. He's pleading with them. That's the thought. "I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, and that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints, that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed." Notice the several requests that are there. Verse 31, "that I may be delivered from them that do not believe." So he's thinking here of enemies. "Secondly, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." And I think he's referring in the context to giving that has been done by other churches to help the saints in Jerusalem. But then he says, "that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may with you be refreshed, that the Lord would deliver me from my present predicament." For the book of Romans is a prison epistle. But notice how they are to pray for these things. Verse 30 says that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. The word there in the original is agonizomai, from which we get agonize. This is literally the word, that you agonize together with me in your prayers to God for me. Do I know anything about this kind of praying? This is a difficult thing. This is not easy. Remember how our Lord Jesus, when he was in prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Bible says that he was being in an agony. He prayed more earnestly. We are to agonize in prayer. There's another reference that I mentioned. It's Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. How are we to pray? Here Paul is referring to one of the saints of God who was from Colossae. He was a faithful servant of God. He was a preacher of the word. You read about Epaphras in chapter 1 and his part in establishing the work of God in that place. He's referred to in chapter 1, verse 7, as our dear fellow servant who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. But he was not only a preacher, he was a prayer warrior. Colossians 4:12, "Epaphras, who is one of you," that means he was from Colossae, "a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Here the idea is the same. It's a difficult activity. Some might imagine that if prayer is a difficult thing, there must be something wrong with it. But that's not so. Because the words that the apostle employed for praying, striving and wrestling, that's the idea here in Colossians 4:12. They show us that he understood that there was a great battle going on. You might be conscious of that battle in your private praying, but also in the prayer meeting. Sometimes you may feel you want to pray and it's like there's sawdust in your mouth. And the words don't come. It seems to be a difficult activity. It's not always like that, but sometimes it's like that. But don't you imagine that, well, that's because the Spirit is not with me. No, it could be the very opposite of the case. It's difficult because the devil doesn't want you to pray and your own flesh is resisting praying. But you've got to just plow on through and seek the face of the Lord. A commentator said, the Christian is never so much in the front line of the battle as when he is praying. And the difficulty of praying in the Spirit can be experienced by Christians even before they ever get down to pray. Because, frankly, we find difficulty in getting a suitable time to pray. And we fall so easily into the trap of trying to fit prayer in at a convenient time. But you know what happens when we do that? The convenient time never comes. It just doesn't. And so prayer is not fitted in at all. The devil will make sure of it, that your day gets filled up with other things. And so we need the Lord's help in making the effort to seek the Lord on a regular basis and read His Word. We've got to just do it. And as I said a moment ago, public prayer can be another difficult thing for many. I'm not one of those who believes that every single Christian has to pray publicly. I don't believe that. It may well be that you will never feel that you can pray publicly, but frankly, if you never attempt to pray publicly, you'll never know whether you can pray publicly or not. So it is something that you have to take to the Lord and ask for help with that. But here's the thing, even if you're not taking part audibly yourself in prayer, the tendency could be for the mind to wander and not to concentrate on the purpose for which we're met together, and that is to seek the Lord. And by the way, that could also be true of those who are taking part in prayer, because after you've already engaged in prayer publicly, you could then have a mind that wanders all over the place. So that you're not engaged in prayer either, really. That's a difficult thing. And we need the Lord's help. And then there's the difficulty of a lack of faith. I know you don't suffer from that, but I do. Unbelief. And you know what the devil tells you? The devil tells you there's no point in you praying, whether it be privately or publicly, because you just don't have faith that God will answer prayer. So just keep your mouth shut. But here's the thing, folks. Unbelief is not that which is supposed to keep us back from praying. We're supposed to bring our unbelief to the Lord in prayer. You remember that man whose son was ill? And the Lord was gracious to him in healing his son. Notice the example that he sets for all of us as believers. He said, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. That sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Lord, I believe. I'm a believer, but Lord, help my unbelief. So what are you? You're an unbelieving believer. And that's a description, I think, that could be made of many, if not all, Christians, to some degree and measure, were people of unbelief. And there are various reasons for our unbelief. Sometimes our unbelief is as a result of disappointment. We've prayed about something for so long and so hard, nothing seems to happen, and so any faith that we had that the Lord was going to answer this prayer has evaporated. And we've already convinced ourselves there's no point in praying about this anymore because God's not going to answer prayer. And I want to tell you that that is the voice of unbelief that the devil inserts often into the heart of a Christian. There's a hymn which says, unanswered yet, the prayers of many years. And it speaks in that hymn of the whole issue of how that we can pray for things and it doesn't seem to ever change. But the hymn goes on to say, you shall have your desire sometime, somewhere. God does answer prayer. And when we don't feel it, we have to faith it. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Lord, here's a matter, and I know I haven't got any faith about this matter. Lord, deal with that unbelief. Help me to believe your promise. Help me to believe your word. Help me to overcome the difficulty of praying in the Spirit. And then there's a third thing, and that is the definition of praying in the Spirit. There are some commentators who think that these words have a double application. That is to say, obviously, the word Spirit is in, it's capitalized. In verse 17, there's the sword of the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit. In verse 18, there's supplication in the Spirit, again, with the capital S. So it is, obviously, isn't it, referring to the Holy Spirit? But there are some who believe that there's an application also to the spirit of the believer himself, the one doing the praying. And then there's an application to the Holy Spirit, obviously, by whom our spirits are fitted for prayer. So you have the two things together. You have the Holy Spirit and you have the spirit of the believer. Now there's no doubt the Bible does speak about the spirit of the Christian himself as he prays. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 14 and verses 14 and 15, when Paul is speaking about proper worship and the proper exercise of gifts that were there in the church at that time, he says, 1 Corinthians 14, verses 14 and 15, for if I pray in an unknown tongue, that's a language that nobody understands there, my spirit prayeth. See that? My spirit prayeth. But my understanding is unfruitful. What is it then? I will pray with the spirit. And that's the spirit of the believer. And I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the spirit. And I will sing with the understanding also. Basically what is the thought here is this. Our hearts must be in the activity. Jesus said of some, quoting the book of Isaiah, this people draweth near unto me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. He told the woman at the well, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And it's not necessarily there a reference to the Holy Spirit. But speaking about sincerity and the inward worship of the heart, that is the chief worship. To go back to Thomas Vincent's definition of prayer, he said it is to be offered by feeling and believing souls. By feeling souls. That means that prayer in the Spirit is offered from hearts that are in a proper state. Hearts that feel a real sense of their sinfulness and their need of cleansing in the blood of Christ. If we're praying in the Spirit, it means that we're going to feel a sense of unworthiness to receive what we ask from God. We're not coming because we think we deserve it. We actually deserve nothing. Our prayers have no merit in them. Actually, our prayers oftentimes are pathetic. So if God is to grant our petitions, it's going to be in grace. Free grace. And our praying, if it's truly praying in the Spirit, is going to be from the heart and with real sincerity. There's going to be no hypocrisy. There's going to be no dissimulation, as the Bible uses that word. Spiritual prayer, then, is fervent prayer. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. James 5:16. How oftentimes our prayers can be cold and formal. It's interesting in the Old Testament that in the tabernacle, one of the pieces of furniture inside that the priest would attend to was the altar of incense. The altar of incense and the high priest who is there lighting that incense speaks to us of the prayer ministry, the intercession of the Lord Jesus Christ. and are praying through him. And that's a theme you can follow through the scripture. Let my prayer be set before thee as incense. You go to Revelation chapter 8 verse 4. And the prayers of the saints ascend out of the angel's hand. The smoke of the incense. Now how did the smoke of the incense ever appear? Because the incense was set on fire. It had to be lit. The incense was set alight by the priest, and so the smoke ascended. One old Puritan observed that cold prayer is no more real prayer than painted fire is real fire. Our prayers need to be offered from warm hearts and fervent spirits. Is that how we seek God? Do we seek the Lord in a half-hearted way? We learn from Jeremiah 29 that the Lord will answer prayer, that the Lord will give us what we desire when we seek him with our whole heart. Jeremiah 29 verses 12 and 13. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord. Is that how we pray? The verse that I quoted earlier from Luke chapter 18, it speaks of God avenging his own elect, which cry day and night unto him. They cry. That suggests and implies fervency in prayer. So our own spirits must be fully engaged in our prayers. Praying in the Spirit, as Paul speaks of it here, is not the mere mouthing of words and phrases. It's not just verbiage. Empty, dry, and formal. It's the opposite of that. There's warmth. There's reality. There's passion. There's power. And sometimes, yes, tears. This is what it means to pray in the Spirit. It's not just going through the motions. It's not saying your prayers. You know, a lot of people talk about that, don't they? Saying their prayers. There's a little hymn which asks the question. It says, I often say my prayers, but do I ever pray? Do the desires of our hearts really ascend along with the words that we say? Saying prayers, vain repetitions. I mentioned earlier on the rosary beads. The Muslims have the same thing. They have not rosary beads, but they have beads that they use to pray with. Vain repetitions or much speaking. You know, urgency is born of brevity. And sometimes when we pray, we can just be rambling. That's all we're doing. We're just talking. But oh, that there would be a real and genuine seeking of God. And it's right here that I and you need the help of the Holy Spirit. William Gurnall, in his great commentary, was right to say this. Prayer is the action of the creature, but it's the gift of the Spirit. Praying in the Spirit is when the Holy Spirit is not only giving the content of the prayers, but the power and the ability, the freedom to pray to God. Again, look back at a verse that we considered earlier in this series, Ephesians 2 verse 18. Speaking about Christ, it says this, for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. We come to the Father by and through the Holy Spirit. He helps us in prayer. Now we're familiar, I trust, with the idea, with the great truth, the doctrine of the intercession of Christ for us. How does that happen? Well, Christ doesn't pray in us. Christ prays outside of us. He's in glory. He's there in heaven interceding for us. Ever liveth to make intercession for us. And we ought to be thinking about that as we're praying. Joining our praying to his. All the merit is his. There's no merit in your prayers. There's no merit in getting it right, as it were, in prayer. You know, you could have all the phrases properly arranged. You could have proper English and proper diction, and everything sounds really good. And it's of no real value. Whereas it could be the other way around, and you could be stumbling all over the place. And saying words that you didn't mean to say, and forgetting what to say, and yet it's prayer in the Spirit. Because we learn from the Bible not only that Christ is praying outside of us, interceding for us, but the Holy Spirit is praying within us. Look at Romans 8 verse 26. This is a tremendous text. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Do you agree with that? I certainly know that that's true. We know not what we should pray for as we ought. But look at this. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit groans within you as a believer. He takes those desires and he makes them intelligible to God in prayer. He's not interceding outside of us. He's interceding within us. So we have one in glory who's interceding for us. We have one who dwells within us who is interceding, the Holy Spirit. And in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, the Apostle Paul said this: For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We worship God in the Spirit. Praying in a spiritual manner is what's in view here. And if we consider that verse again in Romans 8, it's referring there to our groanings. It looks like it's the groanings of the Holy Spirit, but actually it's the child of God himself who finds himself unable sometimes to put his desires into words. But the Spirit reads his desires, and the Spirit pleads his case, and he makes the unuttered groans intelligible to God in heaven. That's encouraging to us. While Christ intercedes for the believer outside of him, the Holy Spirit intercedes for the believer within him. And he guides and directs us in our praying so that we engage in what Jude calls in his epistle, praying in the Holy Ghost. And there's one thought before we finish. There's not only the duty and the difficulty and even the definition of praying in the Spirit, but there's the delight. The delight of praying in the Spirit. Oh, the pure delight of a single hour that before thy throne I spend. When I kneel in prayer and with thee, my God, I commune as friend with friend. Now, we must always be conscious of the deceitfulness of our own hearts. Our hearts deceive us. And yet at the same time, we can say that any believer who has known a measure and even a lot of unusual liberty and power in prayer, especially in the public setting, knows what a difference it makes. What a difference it makes. I recall a particular gathering in which I was met. I believe it was at one of the weeks of prayer. And it was such an encouragement to my heart. When I took part in prayer, I'm like everybody else. I think about the fact that other people are listening to my prayer. They're evaluating my prayer. They may be critiquing my prayer. That's in my mind. I'm thinking that. I shouldn't be. You shouldn't be either. But I know that you probably do. And so you're going to take part in public prayer and you're thinking to yourself, well, if I say this wrong or say that wrong, people will think I'm a fool. And I compare myself with brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so and I think, well, I can't pray like that. Well, take that to another level when you're a minister, and especially when you're a young minister, maybe a student for the ministry, and you're in among these giants. I recall going to the week of prayer in Ulster. I would feel, and other men like me would feel, intimidated by those men. There's no question about it. Because when they prayed, you felt like going home. You certainly didn't feel like praying after them. Now, I think sometimes there's a pride that enters into that. And it's wrong. Because the Lord's not interested in me praying like him or like him or like him. The Lord wants to hear my prayers. But I can recall being at weeks of prayer, and there's times when my heart was beating out of my chest because I knew I wanted to pray and I was afraid to. And then I'd get my mouth open and I would think immediately, what have I done? Now I've got to continue. I've got to try to say something. And I can tell you, I've had times when the Lord has just, I know it was him, just come down upon me, and I was lost in my prayer. I didn't care who was there. I really believe that that is what the Bible's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 6. Now, there are times when it will not be like that. Maybe most times it will not be like that, but that's what I mean by saying, in those circumstances, you have to faith it rather than feel it. But I can tell you, when the Spirit of God comes down, what a difference it makes. The deadness is gone. The formality is gone. There's a wonderful freedom. As the words pour out of you, you can hardly get the words out quick enough. We're not charismatics. And we don't want to be fanatics either. But the help of the Spirit in prayer is something we should crave and desire. I was very, very young at the time when a pastor, William Mullen, came to do a gospel campaign in our little Ravenhill church. There was a small prayer room, kind of like ours, attached to that building. And people would go in there before the gospel services at night and pray for God's help in the preaching. And one night, one of the members of our church, a man who I knew very well, a very godly individual, he began to pray. And as that man prayed, he prayed with such power. And Pastor Mullen touched Dr. Paisley on the side. And of course, he could call him by his first name. He said, "Ian, close the prayer meeting. That man has touched heaven. We don't need to pray anymore." And that was a powerful mission. Prayer in the Spirit. Dr. Lloyd-Jones talked about that kind of praying, as he had experienced it on two notable occasions. And I have the quotation with me. I'd like to read it to you. Old Lloyd-Jones said, "Praying in the Spirit. Anyone who knows anything of this experience will know exactly what it is. How difficult it is to put it into words. I can look back by the grace of God, and I thank him for it, to two public prayer meetings in which I was present when this was experienced in an unusual fashion. I shall never forget them as long as I live. A prayer meeting started one night at 7:15 in a church in South Wales. It was a hot summer's evening on a Monday night. Two men had taken part in prayer. Then a man stood up whom we all knew so well, an unimportant man, not a gifted man by any means, a man whose prayers could actually be stilted and formal and dry and discouraging. He began to pray, and suddenly something happened to him. The whole man was transformed. His voice deepened, and he began to pour out one of the most eloquent prayers I have ever heard in the whole of my life. And he lifted up the entire meeting, myself included. Every one of us was in the Spirit, in the realm of the Spirit, and on the meeting. And on the meeting went, one after another praying. Men and women, whom I had heard on other occasions praying, were now praying as I had never heard them pray before. Language, thought, everything was perfect, and the warmth and freedom and liberty were remarkable. And on it went until about 10 minutes to 10. We had forgotten time. We were in the realm of the Spirit. We were in eternity. Time didn't matter. Nothing mattered. This is what you get in revivals. And we were being given a taste of it. And then he mentioned another time when there was a similar experience. Are there not times privately and publicly when praying seems to be a bit of a drudgery to us rather than a delight? Perhaps there are times when the Lord allows us to engage in worship and we don't feel the same liberty or freedom or utterance as at other times. But let that not discourage us. It doesn't necessarily mean that you're not really worshipping or praying in those times. God knows your heart. But at the same time, we need to cry to God for the Spirit's help in prayer, enabling us to pray in the Spirit. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. May the Lord help us not only to pray, but may He pray through us for the honor of His great name. Amen.